Maybe you've had this experience before. You begin to sweat. Your hands become clammy. Suddenly, it becomes hard to think. You just can't seem to focus on anything. Your heart starts beating a mile a minute. And you're starting to think you're going to pass out. What symptoms am I describing here? Heart attack? Stroke? A bad case of the flu? No, I think for many of us, these very same symptoms probably attended the last time we felt it was our moment to share our faith with a non-believer. Me? Share with them? Oh my goodness. It can be a traumatic thing. You know, studies show that fewer than 15% of all people who define themselves as evangelical Christians ever once share their faith with a non-Christian, which raises a very important question. Why? Why are we so frightened? Why are we so intimidated? Oh, you know, it's funny how people who will passionately proclaim their everlasting love for the Arizona Wildcats while walking the streets of Tempe, when given the opportunity to tell someone about Jesus, suddenly find themselves clamming up for fear of offending someone. You know, I don't think it's offending someone we're afraid of. Maybe it's our own faith that we're afraid of. Maybe it's being exposed that we aren't as sharp on the dime on the scriptures as we'd like to think we are. Maybe, just maybe, there's this thought in the back of our minds that faith in Jesus is like that famous scene from The Wizard of Oz. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. We're just so sure that that non-believer is going to show us that our whole faith is a big sham. So we pass. We don't share. We keep it to ourselves. We say, well, I let my life share instead of my lips. Well, you got to be careful with that. If all you do in the Christian life is be a very nice person and hope people get the message, you know, the funny thing you'll discover is people will come to the conclusion you're a very nice person and never get the message that you're a nice person because Jesus changed your life. Oh, we don't want to have just lip service without a life behind it. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, kind of like which wing of the airplane do you want to have intact at 3,000 feet? We got to have lips that share Jesus and a life that shares Jesus. It's a both and, not an either or. So how do we get that both and going? How can we break through the fear barrier into one of the most faith building, one of the most exciting, one of the most relational deepening aspects of the Christian life you can ever experience between you and God? Well, tonight, in our continuing study in the book of Daniel, in a study that we could call The Strength to Share, we're going to see three individuals put on, quite literally, the spiritual hot seat in a far more life or death situation than you and I will ever encounter. And as we follow along with the remarkable words that were spoken by Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for those of you who know the song, we're going to see three very important insights that can cause us not to be part of the 85% who don't share our faith, but part of that glorious 15% who know the amazing blessing of connecting people with a relationship with Jesus, connecting them with the hope of everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and abundant life in the here and now, and the glories of heaven to come. Let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us into that truth tonight. Father, thank you so much that your word really does equip us for everything pertaining to life and godliness. Lord, we love it when your word equips us for life, when it gives us the guidance and direction we need when we face the challenges of life and sees us through to those beautiful places of peace. But let us not forget that it is also there to lead us to godliness, to being like you. And Lord, when you were here, you were the most effective teacher, the most wonderful advertisement for the reality of what it means to know God and to be known by Him the world has ever known. You want us to be the same way. So I pray that tonight you would build into our hearts the practical insights, the confidence, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would become evangelical Christians, not just in name, but in job description. We thank you for this glorious privilege, Lord. Lead us into your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Daniel chapter 3, certainly an interesting passage of Scripture. We discovered, really, why a lot of people end up stumbling in the Christian faith in our last go-round. We discovered that as King Nebuchadnezzar had built a 90-foot statue, a monument to his own mammoth ego out of the plains of Dura, he also insisted that all people in Babylon bow down and worship not just this image, but what the image represented. Not his God, but him personally. We saw how this image was his statement that even though God had supernaturally revealed to him the future, and that even had honored him as the head of gold on this statue that represented the five successive world dominating empires that would come, culminating in the coming of Messiah's king itself. Nebuchadnezzar saw all that. He saw the miracle of Daniel not only being given the interpretation of his dream, but the actual contents of the dream to verify that he was truly in touch with the supernatural. Nebuchadnezzar said, thanks, but no thanks. Like the head of gold, good idea. I like being up there on top. But I don't like the idea that somehow my kingdom's going to pass, that it's going to fade, that I'm going to be a relic of history someday. So, as a statement of his own unbelief and his own rebellion against this revelation, he built a 90-foot statue made all of gold. His way of saying, I don't care what God says or thinks. I'm going to stay around. How passionate was he about this? Well, he gave an order that whenever the orchestra would begin to play, all people, no matter what nation, culture, language, religious group you came from, would bow down and worship this image. And bow down they did, with three exceptions: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel's three friends refused to bow. And as we discovered in our study, no good deed goes unpunished in this world. The very same individuals, you may recall that Daniel saved from certain death when they couldn't deliver the interpretation of the dream to the king, the wise men, the sorcerers, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, immediately ratted out Daniel's three friends. Ah, king, there are people who don't pay the least bit of respect to you in this kingdom. We know how you feel about that. Those Jews over there do not bow to your image. And I would take that personally if I were you, O king. I'm paraphrasing there, but that's the essence of what they've said. Boy, talk about returning evil for good. Here these men's lives were saved by Daniel, and they repay him by saying, well, we got to get rid of these guys. They obviously have more power than we do. We're scared to death of them. And so they seized the moment. And we discovered, boy, if you're going to decide to do something nice for somebody, if you're going to decide to do the right thing for somebody, do yourself a favor. Do it as unto the Lord. Do it because you love Jesus. Because if you do it for them, or you do it because you assume that because you did this, they're going to, in turn, do something nice for you, you may be in for a rude awakening. If, for instance, on a crowded traffic day in Tucson, hard to imagine that this time of year, but those snowbirds are coming back, I'm telling you. But imagine one of those crowded traffic-y days, you know, and you're waiting for the fifth light cycle to go through at Ina and Oracle or someplace like that. And you decide you're going to let somebody in because in your heart of hearts, you believe that somebody else is going to let you in. Don't hold your breath. In fact, you might get honked at by the guy behind you for letting the other guy in. But if you do that as unto the Lord, you do that because you want to honor Jesus. You want to just extend his love in great and small ways. Then nobody can take your reward away. Well, the kindness, the goodness of Daniel and his friends was being repaid in a very negative way. And so they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar. You may recall Nebuchadnezzar, who probably didn't really go with the second chance policy. extended that grace to these young men. Saying, I like you guys, so I'm going to give you one more chance. The orchestra is going to play right now, and I want to see you face down in front of my image. And if you don't, you're going in the fiery furnace. And you recall the chilling words that he spoke. And what God is there who can deliver you from my hand? Nebuchadnezzar says, I've seen religion. I've seen what these people do. God's not involved. It's about me. It's about my power. And you want to see what my power is like? Go ahead. Stay on your feet. So Nebuchadnezzar magnanimously giving Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a chance to change their tune, if you will. But the response of these three young men is powerful. And this is where we really get the insight into how we can effectively share our faith when the heat is on. Verse 16 says this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Wow. What powerful words. Let's just dwell on these for the next few minutes. Let's focus in on exactly the principles that we can apply to our lives when we share our faith contained in these words. Notice the first principle of effective sharing when your number's up. You want to talk about pulse pounding, clammy hands, head spinning circumstances. I guarantee you, I've shared with some tough monkeys down through time. I've shared with some people who are experts at giving you the stink eye. And maybe you have too. But I guarantee you, you have never stared down the barrel of a Mideastern potentate sitting on a throne giving you the scowl going, I don't do second chances. Don't make me look bad now. How nervous would you be? How freaked out would you be? Boy, I'll tell you, the fact that these guys kept their cool is significant. And keep their cool, they did. Here's the first principle that can free us to share our faith. It's the principle of, if you're taking notes out there, write this down, the principle of calmness. The principle of calmness when sharing our faith. Notice these words. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Notice the first thing that we see here is that these guys are committed to turning down the emotional thermostat. Nebuchadnezzar is so mad he can spit nails. He is about to jump out of his skin. He is so angry at these people, these Jews whose nation I conquered, and they're standing up to me and they're making me look bad. And I'm going to, you better take full advantage of my grace because it's not going to be offered again. And they immediately go, Nebuchadnezzar, we've got no need to answer you. The calmness here is stunning. Now, here's a very important principle that we need to take into account. It's a principle that we find beautifully articulated in simplicity yet power in the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. It says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What do you suppose would have happened in this circumstance had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked at Nebuchadnezzar and said, I don't really care if you are a Mideastern potentate. I don't care if you're the head of gold in Daniel's dream. You are going to meet God someday. And it ain't going to be pretty, is it? What would have happened then? I've got two words. Nothing good. And yet how many times when we share our faith, and maybe this is the circumstance you've been in that really kind of gave you the willies, the non-believer with an edge to him, the non-believer with an axe to grind. Maybe it was a classroom, where the professor is like, one of my goals in this class, if you're a Christian, is to completely convince you that your faith is a mirage. And you're like, no way, I'm going to, if you can get brought into an emotional upheaval while sharing your faith, nothing good comes out of it. Nothing good comes out of it. You know, there is a time, obviously, where a strong word can be recommended, but don't go to that card right away. You know, I think back on an opportunity I had to share my faith with my orthopedic surgeon when I was in college. This guy worked on my knee. I blew out my knee the day before track season started, my freshman year in college, skiing. I thought my coach was going to kill me, but my coach was going to get his revenge after I got my leg out of the cylinder cast. I was subjected to the only form of torture still allowed in the United States by law, physical therapy. And my orthopedic surgeon, who was my physical therapist, boy, we spent a lot of time together. And I thought, well, it's a great opportunity to share my faith. And every time I'd share my faith with this guy, he'd get upset. I'd be like, what about this? And, you know, how can you say there's a good God when there's evil in the world? And what about that person who never heard? You Christians say that, you know, and I kind of give it back to him because, again, you know, I just was used to debating and I like a good argument. And I was getting a lot of nowhere, bottom line. You know, it was just like playing handball with myself. I was just batting ideas off against this cold stone wall. Until one day, the Lord gave me some wisdom. We were starting into it, and he was upset, and he was angry, you know. And so I said, you Christians, you know. And the Lord just told me just to catch my breath. And I said to him, you know, Ken, every time we talk about God, you seem to really get upset. Has there ever been like someone who was a Christian that really did you wrong? And his face turned about 8 shades of pale. He looked like he'd seen a ghost. And he looked at me and he said, well, you got to understand something, Scott. I came from a very religious home. I mean, fanatically so. So much so my mom insisted that we go to church every Sunday. But I hated church. And so I came up with this thing. I would get up early in the morning about 5 and I would climb out my window and run away so I wouldn't have to go to church. I'd come back at the end of the day. And I thought, oh, that's kind of funny. But my mom decided to put a stop to that. She would tie me up in bed on Saturday nights so I couldn't sneak out and go to church. And he's just shaking. And he goes, if that's what your God is all about, I don't want to have anything to do with him. Now, 2 things. First of all, I said to him, if that's what God was all about, Ken, I wouldn't want to have anything to do with him. He's not an abusive, angry, awful person. I'm sure your mom meant well, but that's certainly not what Jesus is all about. And the second thing I realized was this. I could have given this guy great answers straight from Josh McDowell for the hardest core skeptic, and it wouldn't have gotten past his forehead. Why? Because his issue wasn't intellectual. It was emotional. You don't find that out without slowing down and asking a few questions. That soft answer, you see, can turn away wrath. But you say, but it's so hard for me because, you know, I mean, you know, after all, we are talking about a really serious thing here, you know, and what if I blow it? What if I botch this thing? You know, what if I don't represent God properly? And what if, you know, the what ifs of life can keep us from so many blessings. Have you ever noticed that? You know, what if, I don't know, what if a meteorite strikes your car on the way home? You know, I mean, does that mean you're going to walk? You know, the fact of the matter is, if you wait for perfect conditions to share your faith, you're going to wait for perfect conditions to share your faith. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances where, say, the emotions are kind of edgy. How do you stay calm? Well, can I suggest 3 things to keep in mind that will help you keep your cool? First, if you're going to keep your cool, understand this. When you share your faith, you're not sharing your word, but the words of Jesus. Now, I love what Paul says in Corinthians. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus and him crucified. You know, it takes such pressure off me when I realize that. You see, when someone says to me, for instance, you Christians say your way is the only way, I go, time out. It's not we Christians who say this. I go, what? What do you mean? I said, well, I didn't come up with that. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you don't like that, take it up with him. I'm just telling you what he said. See, I'm a chicken. I mean, I imagine I could come up with my own little life philosophy and write a book about how to get what you want out of life and, you know, go and peddle it and create some kind of a following. Then I'd have something to worry about. But that's not what we do as Christians. We don't share us. It's not me on the line. If you don't like this, you've got a problem with Jesus. So share God's word. You see, it's not my word, but the word of the Lord. That can take a lot of the stress out. The second thing that you have to understand this is this. What leads people to Christ? What really does lead people to Christ? Is it the power of your arguments? Is it the power of your answers? Or is it the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, a very wise friend of mine once pointed out that if someone can talk you in to being a Christian, then someone else can come alongside and talk you out of being a Christian. But if the Holy Spirit is the one who John chapter 16, verses 9 through 11 says, convicts you of sin and righteousness and judgment. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, you know, you got a sin problem. Your sins have separated you from God. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ died on a cruel Roman cross to give you a right relationship with God. But the choice is yours. And someday at judgment day, you'll be asked to give an account as to whether you said yes or no to that decision. I can't add to that. I wouldn't want to add to that. If so, you know, every once in a while, you know, I'll be talking to someone at the door and they'll say, oh, you know, I'm so glad to be here. You know, you saved me a few years ago. And I go, I hope not. I can't save anybody. Can you? Oh, but if you come to Jesus Christ, He is the one who saves us. You see, so we don't preach ourselves. We don't rely on the power of our own arguments. We rely on the power of the Spirit. And here's a third thing I think can really set you free and allow you to be calm in these situations when you share your faith. Remember this. It's not my word, but God's. It's not the power of my arguments, but the power of the Spirit. But remember this as well. I'm not going to measure my effectiveness by worldly standards, but by godly standards. Not worldly standards, but godly standards. Worldly standards say this to us. The effective evangelist has statistics. How do we measure the success of a crusade? You know, we hear about the harvest crusades that are going on with Greg Laurie or the Billy Graham organization putting on an event. As soon as you hear there's been a crusade, what do you want to know? How many decisions were there? A lot of decisions, good crusade. Fewer decisions, not so hot. In the same way, we can fall into a trap. We can believe that success is measured by results. In other words, if I share my faith with the average non-believer and I get the chance to lead that person to Christ, I can pat myself on the back and say, yay, I'm a successful evangelist. But God doesn't look at it that way. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25, Jesus, at judgment, will say to those who are going to come into his kingdom, a very interesting thing. He will say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, notice he isn't going to say, well done, good and effective servant. Well done, good and results producing servant. Because producing results on a human level can be very deceptive. You can get results and statistics by twisting the gospel. You can get results and statistics by appealing to people's flesh. You can get results and statistics by preaching hellfire and damnation and scaring people into the kingdom. All you have to be is an effective communicator, a shrewd manipulator, one who understands human psychology very well. And the Holy Spirit can have nothing to do with that. But when we share our faith, you know all God expects of you is this. He doesn't expect you to pray the prayer with the person you share with. If you get that privilege, understand this. First of all, it's God's work, and it's probably the end of the line of many, many people who have shared good words with this person, the word of God with this person, and have dug up and made that soil open to the word. And you just happened to come around when the fruit was ripe. You're no more important in this process than that first person who shared with him. You see, it's a process. It's not just a lightning bolt event when people come to Christ. And think about your own life. How many people shared Jesus with you before you finally made a decision? Probably more than one. And so, in the same way, we judge effectiveness in sharing our faith, not by that person just going, "Wow, no one has ever shared with me like that before. You're wonderful. How can I not accept Christ right now?" It doesn't work that way. You know, in fact, sometimes God will put us in situations just to remind us that it doesn't work that way. I remember back when I was in seminary, I had the chance. I was studying one day for some big, important Greek test, and the phone rang, and there was this kid in my group who called me up, and, you know, he wasn't the most socially adept kid in the world, but he really had a heart for God. He called me and said, "Hey, Scott, you want to go share Jesus with me? I'm going to go door to door sharing Jesus, man." I thought, door to door? Come on. Oh, I don't want, you know, that's what cult groups do. But the Lord just laid him out, just go with a kid. So we went with a kid. We went to this neighborhood, Newberry Park, California, parked the car. Went up and knocked on the door. No one was there. I was so relieved. Thought, well, you know, Brian, I just don't know if there's a lot of people around right now. You know, we knocked on, nobody's home. Nobody's answering. Finally, Brian looks down the block. This lady is walking out to her minivan, looking like she's in a hurry. And Brian runs down the street, goes, "Hey, lady, you want to hear about Jesus?" I'm like, "Oh, man, oh, gee, you know, I feel so unsophisticated, but okay, we're going to follow through here. We're going to do this. Okay, here we go." So I get up my four spiritual laws track, and I just felt so, you know, she's going, "Well, I'm really in a hurry." And Brian said, "Just take a minute, lady. Share with the pastor, Scott." Okay, so, you know, we're going through the four spiritual laws, and I'm trying to get through it as quickly as I can. I'm just feeling so self-conscious. And you get to the part where, you know, they have the two circles of life, and one has Jesus on the throne, and everything's in order, and the other one's a mess, and you're on the throne. And which of these represents your life, and which of these would you like to represent your life? And is there any good reason why you can't invite Christ in your life right now? And I looked up, and here's this lady, and she is weeping. And she looked at me, and she goes, "No. There's no good reason why I can't accept Christ in my life right now. This is what I've been looking for. This is, you won't believe all that. Yeah, I want to pray." I go, "Really?" And Brian goes, "Yeah, lady, let's pray." And I walked away and I was so blown away because all my techniques and sophistication and all the, you know, all this stuff out the window. This kid, Brian, just had a passion to reach people for God, and God provided the opportunity. Just by being faithful, just by being there. 90%, I think, of success in evangelism, if not 99%, is just showing up. Just being willing. God will take care of the rest. Notice, these guys had this confidence. They had this calm because they realized they weren't sharing their faith alone. God stood with them. "We have no need to answer you in this matter, Nebuchadnezzar." The calmness there is stunning. And when we realize the resource we have in God's Word, that the Holy Spirit is there to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that we're not preaching ourselves but the Word of God, we can be calm too. Let a soft answer turn away wrath. Notice the second thing they say here, really powerful. He says, "If that's the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King." The second thing that I think allowed these guys to share with such boldness wasn't just the idea of calmness as they shared, but confidence as they shared. They knew their God. They knew who God was. They knew what the power of God was all about. Big question, how'd they know? How'd these guys know that God was really all that? That God could deliver them even from being thrown into a fiery furnace? Well, two ways. First, by scriptural principle. You might want to write that down. They knew the principles of Scripture. They knew what the Scriptures had to say about the awesome power of God. I love what Isaiah chapter 40 says about the power of God. It says this in verse 25. "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who's created these things. Who brings out their host by number, he calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and strength of his power, not one is missing." Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. And it goes on from there. How well do you know what the Word of God says about the power of God? How well do you know your God as he's revealed in the Word? Well, these guys took God's Word seriously. And so they were able to stand. But the other aspect that I think allowed them to stand was not just the principles of God's Word, but a process that God had taken them through. Remember, these are the same guys who were plucked right out of their own hometown, Jerusalem, and sent to Babylon with Daniel. They were the same guys who took that same stand with Daniel when they got to Nebuchadnezzar's training program, that they weren't going to defile themselves. They saw how God could, in 10 days, make them look better and fatter and more fit than all the other people in their training program so they could continue to be faithful. They saw God answer their prayers when they had no hope of discerning what the dream of this Middle Eastern potentate Nebuchadnezzar was going to be. They had seen the power of God awake and alive in their own lives. And you know what? Maybe you have too. Has God ever answered an amazing prayer for you? Has God just blown you away with his faithfulness before? I want to share something with you. That wasn't just for you. Did you know that? It wasn't just to warm the cockles of your spiritual heart. It was so that you would have the confidence in the power of God to be able to say to somebody else, this is what God has done for me. This is what the Word says, and this is how the Word has worked out within my own life. See, that's why God works in our lives, not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who so wonderfully comforts us who are in any affliction, that we may comfort others with the same comfort whereby we are comforted by God. A couple things. There's a lot of comfort in that passage, isn't there? But notice, it's like a domino effect. You get comforted by God. God then gives you the power to extend that same comfort to others. They are blessed and comforted by God, and the gift goes on. But you'll never know how wonderful God can be, catch this, till you put yourself in a position where you've got no choice but to trust him. That's how these guys got this faith. That's how these guys got this confidence. And maybe you're out there and you're saying to yourself, why is God putting me through what he's putting me through? Why am I going through what I'm going through? Why does life have to be so hard all the time? Seems like you get done with one trial and then another trial's just landing on the runway. Sometimes I got four trials trying to land on the same landing strip all at once. Why does it have to be that way? I'll tell you why. Because God wants to show you something. Yeah, I think of the words of the great Christian songwriter and singer Andre Crouch in his song Through It All. He said, if I'd never had a problem, I never would have known that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in his word could do. So the next time trouble comes knocking, oh, no, trouble, I'm going to, you know. Hey, trouble in this world's mandatory. Misery is optional. If you decide you're going to seize this as an opportunity to see the goodness and power of God. That's what these guys did. And that's why they said, you know, hey, you can toss us in a furnace, but you know what? The man of God is indestructible until God calls him home. And whether you like that or whether you don't, Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to stand with our God. But notice this last line. You want to talk about a powerful, powerful line. Verse 18. But if not. But if not what? Our God is able to deliver you, deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not. What if God doesn't deliver us? What if we end up briquettes? What are we going to do then? What are we going to do if the miraculous intervention isn't there? Can we, you know, when the heat starts getting, you know, and the, you know, the eyelashes start burning, you know, like when I try to barbecue and I turn on the flame, and poof, you know, when I start to feel that, can I go, oh, time out, okay, let's go back to the plain of Dura. Get the orchestra together, King, we've seen the error of our ways. No, they said, but if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Third aspect of being able to share your faith is this, not only calmness, that principle, not returning evil for evil, not trying to, you know, pour kerosene on the fire. Calmness, confidence in the person of God. But the third aspect is this, commitment. Can I ask you a question? What if you share your faith and Joe Skeptic just makes mincemeat out of you? What if you share your faith and you are humiliated in front of your friend? What if somebody who's a better debater or just can talk louder or talk over you when you try to make your points, what if they prevail and win the day and people are going, oh, they're right and you're a jerk? I want to tell you, that's happened to me. I'll never forget after becoming a Christian, sitting in a biology class in my high school. And the teacher said something about evolution, and I was just so blown away about how blinded I'd been by the silliness of evolution that I just went, oh, man, that is so ridiculous. And my lab partner, who kind of looked like Patty Hearst from her Symbionese Liberation Army days, looked at me and said, what? What do you mean? And she started yelling and cursing at me, and you don't believe that creation stuff. And everybody in the class is turning around and looking at me and they say, you are, you know, and it just got into this big discussion, and she is cursing and swearing and saying things about my mother I never dreamed possible. And I looked around and I saw some of my friends who I thought were committed, and then they're kind of going, yeah, she's right, man, she's right. And I walked out of there just feeling like I had been nuked, toasted. I was like, man, I never thought I'd experience something like this. Maybe you've experienced something like this. And you walked out and you said, I'll never have that happen to me again. I'll never, 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 ever have that happen to me again. How do you go back for more if you've had an experience like that? How do you turn around and go back for round two when Clubber Lang has worked you over real good in round one? And people are like, well, cook me, Mick, you know. I mean, how do you go back? I'll tell you how you go back. One word, commitment. I don't care if I get toasted. I don't care if someone thinks I'm a jerk. I love Jesus. I love His Word. I love this person that I'm sharing with so much that I'm willing to run the risk that this person is going to think I'm a jerk. Rather than just kind of keep it to myself and someday go, oh, well, I guess they ended up separated from God forever. But at least I didn't have them yell at me. What? Commitment. These guys are the opposite, by the way, of the faith movement. Notice they say, but if not. If God delivers, awesome, He's able to do that. But if not, guess what? We're willing to die for our faith. We're willing to die for our faith. Let me ask you a question. What kind of faith most impresses people? Is it the faith that comes to people and say, yeah, since I've been a Christian, boy, you know, my income's gone up and my debts have gone down and my car runs perfectly and even my dog is minding now and it's just great, you know, I'm this Christian. And people look at us and they go, well, I understand why you're a Christian. It works for you. You know, I'd be a Christian too if all those wonderful things happened. It works for you. That's great for you, but, you know, I can see, you know, God's just bribing you into the kingdom. But what about those times when people see you going through the tough times in life? Instead of turning your back on God, you keep turning to God for strength. What about those times when you just keep persevering, when everybody's saying, just throw in the towel. They, you know, they're giving you the Job's wife advice. Curse God and die. You're still holding on to your righteousness. But you just hold on. Even if He doesn't fulfill my desires, even if He doesn't give me my dreams, know this, I'm not going your way, King. I'm not selling out. I'm not going the way of the world. That's it. Why? Because these guys loved God, catch this, more than their own lives. That, gang. oppresses people. Not the sunshine soldier for Jesus. Not the person whose every prayer is answered like that. But the person who continues to do what's right, even though their reward is the back of the hand. Even if not, we will not serve your God. Commitment, you see. That is one of the most important principles that we can have if we want to be an effective witness. So, three things you want to share your faith in an effective way. Number one, be calm. Realize it's not about you. It's not about your philosophy. It's not about you being right and them being wrong. It's not about winning an argument. It's about Jesus. It's about His Word. And I'm here to tell you something. Jesus and His Word don't need our defense. They are their own defense. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. You share that, and I guarantee you, Joe Skeptic might look at you and go, oh, that doesn't affect me at all. But speaking as a person who used to be on that side of the coin, I used to hate it when people would quote the Bible to me because I knew what would happen. Maybe 3 days later, maybe 3 weeks later, I'd wake up at 4 a.m. I'd be staring at the ceiling going, what if they're right? And that awful verse would come back to my mind. Be calm. Let God's Word do the work. Secondly, not just be calm, be confident in your God. You know, you got to realize the non-believers at a distinct disadvantage. The Creator of the universe stands with you with His Holy Spirit and the power of His Word. You've got all the cards on your side. So let God be God. And let that confidence communicate. And finally, be committed. You might not see the results. You might not see, you know, all these people just saying, oh, thank you. Now you're the most wonderful evangelist ever, you know. You might get the back of someone's hand. But even if you do, even if God allows you to go through a situation or two where you get kind of toasted like that. And by the way, that high school biology situation, greatest thing that ever happened to me. You know why? It was the first time I realized I had to dig for answers. I had to be better prepared the next time something like that happened. I'd say, well, where'd you get all those answers to all those tough questions people ask you on the radio? The School of Hard Knocks. But bless those people for being in my life and bless them for cursing and swearing and stomping at me and having my best friends look at me and go, oh, yeah, you're wonderful thing. Because it made my faith grow. It made me see there are answers. You know, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3 and verse 17, you want to be an effective witness. I think this is a great scripture to have written on the tablet of your heart. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and yet there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. All we have to do, gang, is let God's Word do the work and stand back and see the Spirit of God do awesome things. Don't miss out on that life-changing experience. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us tonight. Thank you for speaking to us in such a wonderful way. And this example of these three men who were so bold, who literally laid their lives on the line for you. And Lord, we know the most exciting part of this story is yet to come. The ultimate payoff for all of this faithfulness is yet ahead in chapter 3. But Father, I pray that you would make us people that have that same sense of calm as we share our faith, that it's not about us. It's not about our reputation. It's about your revelation, Lord. And all we have to do is let your word speak and speak for itself. Lord, we thank you as well that we can have not only that sense of calm, but confidence in you because we've seen you deliver in the past. And we know that you're full well able to deliver us again in the future. And so, Lord, we pray that that confidence in you and your word, the principles of your word and that work that you've done in our lives would give us that holy boldness. But Lord, we pray as well that your commitment would win the day. that your commitment to us, that we love you because you first loved us, and that your commitment to us will never end, will cause us to be likewise committed to you. That no matter what happens, no matter whether we see results or whether we don't, whether it makes sense to us or whether it doesn't, whether it seems to make things better or seems to make things worse, we'll simply do what your word tells us to do, to speak your truth in love and leave the results to you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you